I'm joined here tonight with Tom Glaud. I'm Lisa Trevino, and every Wednesday and Thursday we go over the manual for teachers. We've been doing this for weeks now. Last week we talked about open-mindedness and the perceived purpose for sickness. And this week we're going on to the shift in perception. For those of you who wish to follow along, it's on page 17 of the Manual for Teachers in the Foundation version. We already did the perceived purpose of sickness. Now we're going to Roman numeral 2, the shift in perception. I'm going to start us off, though, with a prayer. Then Tom's going to read the first section, the shift in perception. Then I'm going to share after he shares. Then if nobody else has anything to say, anybody can share at that point. We'll go on to the function of the teacher of God. We seem to be averaging two sections a session. So let's get quiet for a moment and take a deep breath. Holy Spirit, we hold the awareness of your presence in gratitude for all the miracles that you bring, guiding us ever so gently, ever so lovingly, and surely through our curriculum. Today we ask that you reveal what is it that causes sickness, and how is it that it heals. We know that what we will hear here is what we are meant to hear, as we just affirm that we are listening to your guidance, and detaching from what we think we know, allowing you to speak to and through us. I take this moment now to rest in the awareness of you. Amen. Okay, so at this point, we're on page 17, and Tom Glaud is going to read and share, and then I'm going to share, and if anybody wishes to raise your hand, please do so.
Good evening, everyone.
The shift in perception. Healing must occur in exact proportion to which the valuelessness of sickness is recognized. One need but say, there is no gain at all to me in this, and he is healed. But to say this, one must first recognize certain facts. First, it is obvious that decisions are of the mind, not of the body. If sickness is but a faulty problem-solving approach, it is a decision, and if it is a decision, it is the mind and not the body that makes it. The resistance to recognizing this is enormous, because the existence of the world as you perceive it depends on the body being the decision maker. Terms like instincts, reflexes, and the like represent attempts to endow the body with non-mental motivators. Actually, such terms merely state or describe the problem. They do not answer it. The acceptance of sickness as a decision of the mind for a purpose for which it would use the body is the basis for healing. And this is so for healing in all forms. A patient decides that this is so and he recovers. If he decides against recovery, he will not be healed. Who is the physician? Only the mind of the patient himself. The outcome is what he decides that it is. Special agents seem to be ministering to him, yet they but give form to his own choice. He chooses them in order to bring tangible form to his desires, and it is this they do and nothing else. They are not actually needed at all. The patient could merely rise up without their aid and say, I have no use for this. There is no form of sickness that would not be cured at once. What is the single requisite for this shift in perception? It is simply this, the recognition that sickness is of the mind and has nothing to do with the body. What does this recognition cost? It costs the whole world you see. I'm sorry, it's funny. It costs the whole world you see, for the world will never again appear to rule the mind. For with this recognition is responsibility placed where it belongs, not with the world, but on him who looks on the world and sees it as it is not. He looks on what he chooses to see, no more and no less. The world does nothing to him, he only thought it did. Nor does he do anything to the world, because he was mistaken about what it is. Herein is the release from guilt and sickness both, for they are one. Yet to accept this release, the insignificance of the body must be an acceptable idea. With this idea is pain forever gone, but with this idea goes also all confusion about creation. Does not this follow of necessity? Place cause and effect in their true sequence in one respect, and the learning will generalize and transform the world. The transfer value of one true idea has no end or limit. The final outcome of this lesson is the remembrance of God. What do guilt and sickness, pain, disaster, and all suffering mean now? Having no purpose, they are gone, and with them also go all the effects they seem to cause. Cause and effect but replicate creation, seen in their proper perspective, without distortion and without fear, they re-establish heaven. Well, that is a mouthful. But you know, this is really the... This is where Jesus gets practical. He says, okay, you are experiencing conflict. Your mind is sick. That conflict may take the form of fear, fear of the body, fear of the death of the body, a sickness within the body, a bad financial situation, horrible relationships. It doesn't matter. Anything that causes conflict within the mind, that is the source of conflict within the mind, is what he refers to as sickness. Though here he spends much time talking about, you know, what seems to be physical illness, because it tends to be the most sort of the most common way in which our misperceptions seem to manifest within the world, and it is also the condition under which a mind can acknowledge that it is in need of a miracle. So that's why he talks about it in terms of, you know, being a physical thing, but really it's anything. So basically what he's saying is that sickness has a cause within our minds. And when we make a decision to be sick, it is never a decision to be sick. Okay? It's a decision such as, well, I'm not worthy. I'm pathetic. I'm guilty, I'm small, I'm this, I'm that. Okay? That is the decision to be sick. Because to prove to yourself that you are unworthy, to prove to yourself that you are weak and small and pitiful and all those things, you have to be sick. Okay? That's a fact. There is no better proof that you are weak than being sick. There is no better proof. So that is what Jesus is talking about. These beliefs we hold within our minds about ourselves that actually require us to be sick and suffer. It's fucking ridiculous, but it's true. So what Jesus is saying is when within your mind you let the Holy Spirit connect your conflict to the cause of the conflict, being a misperception about yourself, being a desire for something that is not even real, then through the light of reason you are able to say, I have no use for this. When the Holy Spirit gives you an experience of the love of God, you no longer have a reason to believe that you are unworthy of love, because it has been proven to you that you are worthy of love. Then this kind of happens instantaneously, where there's just, you make the connection between desiring separation in whatever form and the wish to have that manifest in your life. This is why people defend their sickness, and they defend their sickness every time they accept some thought that makes them not responsible for it. If you say, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit has a purpose for this, I'm sure. Bullshit. You have a purpose for it. Holy Spirit has no purpose for sickness. So any form of denial, spiritual or otherwise, that says that you are not solely responsible for your sickness, whatever form it takes, is defending the sickness. Because the purpose that the sickness has is still cherished within the mind. But this is, of course, all hidden in the subconscious. It's all wrapped up in crap and ideas and beliefs, and it's not very obvious. That is why we need the Holy Spirit to intervene into our thought process and bring reason into our thought process. So this is why the Holy Spirit needs the honesty to uncover the stuff, to uncover the purpose for which we want to be sick. You know? And I'll give you an example of this. Okay? Years ago I had this problem. And when I invited the miracle, I realized that I wanted this problem because I wanted to punish my mother for everything she did to me. Because she suffered the problem with me. So as long as she suffered with me, it was okay. I was willing to suffer. It was good. As long as she suffered. That was my purpose for the problem. So I know from experience that this is true. And when it says that if you place cause and effect in their true sequence in any one respect, your learning can generalize and what does it say? Transform the world. And this is what happened in my life, where I placed cause and effect in their proper sequence in my own mind in regards to this problem I was facing, and I saw myself as being the cause. It was no longer the world, it was no longer my mother, was no longer anyone except for me. And it definitely was not God. Definitely. And so, learning that simple lesson, though, you know, in hindsight it's simple, really taught me that if that is the case in this situation, that must be the case in all situations. Which is why I keep on saying I do not pity anyone for anything. That's the reason. Because no one out there is a victim of anything except his own false thinking that says, I need to suffer because suffering gives me something I want. It's ridiculous, and if I deny that fact and feel sorry for my brother, well, guess what? I'm being just as ridiculous as he may be. Instead, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know the cause, so help undo the cause by, first of all, not playing along, and second of all, forgiving any reflection within your own mind that may be contributing to this. Anyways, I'll drop the mic so Lisa can share, and yeah, and the next section actually goes on pretty good from where we're at, so obviously, because Jesus is a genius. Thank you all. Bye.
Wow, Tom, you shared basically everything I wanted to share. There are some things that I was guided to point out in addition to that, so I'll just do that, and then we can move on to the next section if nobody has anything that they want to share. Again, the first thing that we need to do is we need to understand that we have a perceived purpose of sickness, that we have a reason for having it, and that it is the mind to the body and not the body to the mind. And that is huge, because if we don't realize the true nature of projection and the true nature of cause and effect, then we will think that it's the other way around, that the world is doing it to us, that the body is doing it to us, and that we are just the victims of it, completely subjective and trapped within this body. Trapped. Trapped with whatever illness. Trapped. Nowhere to go. We could always die, but do we want to deal with this, etc.? And so it's obvious that decisions are of the mind, not of the body. But it's necessary for us to see that. Now, fear magnifies and projects onto the body. And it comes out in all different ways. It not just in illnesses, but hungers and cravings of the body, even with addiction. Fear can magnify and increase the energy and the belief that the body is actually really doing this. And we can give the body attributes or even certain conditions and really keep those conditions, those labels in the mind. One of the things that the Holy Spirit had me do was to let go of the labels that I had. For example, I had a history of seizures for many years, and I've already talked about the seizures a lot in the healing of them, so where I don't get them anymore, but I already talked about that in the previous recording, so if you're curious about that, go back and listen to that. But the labels of being an epileptic or whatever label, wanting to hold on to and make the illness itself its own entity. Not just the world is doing this to me and I got to protect myself against the world because I'm body identified and now that the body is doing it to me, but also that, you know, I have this label now, this condition, this thing. And to really allow myself to just own the fact that in that moment, I am experiencing XYZ. It helps me then to realize that all of the feelings and all that I experience is an outward picturing of an inner condition. All of it. All of it is the screen. The mind is the projector. And so what is it within the mind that needs to see this way? It's the same exact error as needing to be innocent and my brother guilty. It's actually needing to be innocent and my body sick. And it's a huge deal. You know, projecting. We don't believe we are the body, but we'll project onto the body and identify with the body and feel trapped within the body. And it's an error. One of the most common things is that we hear in this world is mind over matter, mind over matter, mind over matter. What is important to realize is that while we do have the power to have mind over matter, it is not the ego-identified, body-identified mind that we're talking about. It's not the split mind that has power over the body. It is the Holy Spirit in the mind and the part of the mind that is the right mind that has the power over the body, because it is the part that knows it is unaffected by anything that it projects, because it knows the nature, the true nature of cause and effect, and has no purpose for the body to be sick. Now, why would we want the body to be sick? And some people would say, are you saying that consciously we choose to be sick? We don't necessarily know what our choices are in it, because they're so subconscious, because there are beliefs that we have that we need to be manifest in the body. And like Tom had said, if I need to see myself as separate, which is the purpose of sickness, the belief that I am separate is the purpose for sickness, period. And all of its little manifestations are based on that belief in separation. Whether I feel like I actually accomplished it or feel like I actually need it. You see, because separation is actually a defense. What happens when we're scared of the world or feeling like somebody can hurt us? What do? Retreat. We try to separate even more. We think that that's our solution. And what happens in the world when the world seems to be too much for us because of what we've projected out into the world, and sickness ends up becoming our salvation? I mean, raise your hand if you have never called in sick to a job and felt a sense of relief that you didn't have to go in. Or if you didn't feel well. Wow, the thought that just came to my mind is not tonight, honey, I have a headache. Not tonight, honey, I have a headache. That's funny. But I mean, we have purposes for sickness, whether we realize it or not. I am separate, and I will prove it. That's the purpose for sickness. I am separate, and I will prove it. I will prove it. Look at my body. Look at my life. Proof, I am separate. So when we let go of the dream figure identification and go to the dreamer, and we realize the true nature of cause and effect and projection, then we can recognize that sickness is of the mind, that it has nothing to do with the body, even though the experience includes the body. We put the power back in the right position. I love Jesus' statement, physician, heal thyself. The reason why I love that is because another way that we choose to project power, okay, we've given the body all this power, but we tend to then use that as a reason to go seek seemingly outside help. Now, I am not going to say that within the dream, we're not going to be guided to go see a certain brother about a certain condition that we feel that we are not ready to accept responsibility or know what the true purpose of it is. There is a purpose for magic while we start learning the power of our mind and we heal. However, here he so clearly lets you know that whoever you go to see, whatever doctor, whatever minister, whoever you go to see, give them not your power. Give them not your power, because only your mind is the true physician. As we go to do this, we might start to learn it's possible. It's possible that really I don't need this, but I think I do. And so as I'm doing it, I keep offering it up to the Holy Spirit to show me the truth of the situation, to allow me to see that I don't need this person, this place, this thing, this pill, this whatever. Show me what truly heals me. Show me what really needs to be healed. And then the outcome is what he decides that it is. If you want to stay sick, you will attract. You will literally find exactly the person who will tell you exactly what you want to hear so that you can stay sick. And if you want to get better, you will find exactly what you need to get better. And that is the choice. So the decision's up to you. It's not anybody else. It's not anything else. The power is within your mind. A thought never leaves its source. And so we say, okay, well then if the thought is what's sick, and the body is just a reflection of that thought, the condition of the body, well, I want the body to be made holy, meaning given to the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit's purpose, neutral and usable fully as a communication device for my acceptance of the atonement. Then I have no purpose for the body. I personally, my seeming separate self, I have no purpose for the body. I don't need it to be sick. I don't need it to prove any belief in separation. I want the Holy Spirit to show me who I really am. So the body is actually insignificant. It's just that it's neutral. It's nothing. It's just a projection. But while we're in this world and we believe that we have a body, and this is part of our experience, the denial of the body is equally as much of an error, as Jesus calls it, a particularly unworthy form of denial. So it's necessary for us to acknowledge first that what we think is happening, then remember that we made this, and what is it within our mind that needs to heal, and bring that up to the Holy Spirit. And when we realize that it's all the same, that this is the same solution to every seemingly different problem, when we see the nature of projection is the same, when we start to recognize it more and more, we will experience much less guilt, sickness, pain, disaster, and any suffering. Because the purpose is gone. And having no purpose, they are gone. And the purpose of sickness or guilt is separation. Is separation. And that is why accepting the atonement heals. And at this point, if anybody has anything that they would like to say on this topic before we go on to the next part, which is the function of the teacher of God, please raise your hand. Thank you, Chrissy.
Thanks, Lisa. I believe I was guided to read this page 17 of the teacher's manual earlier because I was given to give to Boris page 17. And he said, of the text or the teacher's manual? And I asked, but I rushed that bit a little bit. But when you started to read page 7, so I said the text. But when you said page 17 of the teacher's manual, I recognised that that was for me to listen to this session. So thank you, because that was... I'm talking to Tom just now, although I would equally be talking to Lisa, but that was a very convincing presentation, Tom, so thank you, because it was very simple. You know, I wanted my mother to suffer, so I contracted this disease because she was with me and she would suffer because I was suffering. No, it's not too difficult for me to relate to what you're saying. A lot more easy to relate to your saying that than to reading the text, quite honestly. What I was guided to earlier in the healing of sickness says just the same thing as you've been reading, but it's in the text rather than the teacher's manual. And just to read a line or two, it's in 27:8 of the text. Paragraph 12, bring then all forms of suffering to him who knows that everyone is like the rest. He sees no difference where none exists, and he will teach you how each one is caused. And this is what I was doing earlier today. And that's why this is so timely for me. None has a different cause from all the rest, and all of them are easily undone, but by a single lesson truly learned, which is what you were saying, Tom. And what was so powerful was that you pointed out that by learning that your illness was an attack on your mother, you learned how to save the world. Which has really hit me, even though I've read these sections, because it's universally applicable lesson. It's saying the same thing here. Salvation is a secret you have kept from yourself. The universe proclaims it so. I was finding this a little bit difficult. Yet to its witnesses you pay no heed at all. Maybe that just means you, Tom, and Lisa, the witnesses. For they attest the thing you do not want to know. They seem to keep it secret from you, yet you need but learn. You choose but not to listen and not to see. So thanks very much, Lisa.
Yes, and although those are the witnesses of salvation that we pay no heed, as we heal, the witnesses of sickness is what we're asked to not pay heed to. Meaning, if my brother really believes that he's sick and he has a story, sickness of the body or emotional or psychological illnesses, it's the same thing as saying, do not enter your brother's dark dream. It's a dark dream no matter how you slice it. And these are all the witnesses to that he's separate, that he's vulnerable, that he's weak, etc. You know, I pay no heed to that because I need to know what the truth is instead. Otherwise, I'm entering into the dark dream. And, you know, we were joking about this the other day. Tom and I, we talk every day practically, and we were on Skype, and he had felt for a moment a little run down. And then he applied this very concept where he had said, there's nothing in this for me. I have no need for this. There's no purpose for this for me. But before he got to that point, right in between the feeling run down and then getting to the point of acknowledging that there's no gain in the sickness for him, all of a sudden I just felt to say, oh, does Gladys feel a little sick? And we have the kind of friendship where we mess with each other, but I was just like, what's the matter, little Gladys boy? Do you not feel so well? And the two of us started cracking up. And then later he thanked me because I didn't give any power to the illusion. And he remembered in his own mind that he has no purpose for this. He doesn't want it. There's nothing in it for him. And so, physician, heal thyself. In his mind, I didn't do it. And I think about Jesus going up to someone who believes he's sick of something. He believes he's blind or whatever. And Jesus walks up to him and the agreement is he's ready to heal. He's ready to heal his mind. And Jesus doesn't give him something that he doesn't have. Jesus reminds him of who he is. And that's really what we do. So at this point, we're going to go on to the function of the teacher of God, because that really does speak to this. And we have about 22 minutes left. So after I read this section, if anybody has anything that they want to share, I'm going to share and then Tom's going to share, and get your hand ready. So, the function of the teacher of God, we are on page 19 now. If the patient must change his mind in order to be healed, what does the teacher of God do? Can he change the patient's mind for him? Certainly not. For those already willing to change their minds, he has no function except to rejoice with them. For they have become teachers of God with him. He has, however, a more specific function for those who do not understand what healing is. These patients do not realize that they have chosen sickness. On the contrary, they believe that sickness has chosen them. Nor are they open-minded on this point. The body tells them what to do, and they obey. They have no idea how insane this concept is. If they even suspected it, they would be healed. Yet, they suspect nothing. To them, the separation is quite real. To them, God's teachers come to represent another choice which they had forgotten. The simple presence of a teacher of God is a reminder. His thoughts ask for the right to question what the patient has accepted as true. As God's messengers, his teachers are the symbols of salvation. They ask the patient for forgiveness for God's Son in his own name. They stand for the alternative. With God's word in their minds, they come in benediction, not to heal the sick, but to remind them of the remedy God has already given them. It is not their hands that heal. It is not their voice that speaks the word of God. They merely give what has been given them. Very gently they call to their brothers to turn away from death. Behold, you Son of God, what life can offer you? Would you choose sickness in place of this? Not once do the advanced teachers of God consider the forms of sickness in which their brother believes. To do this is to forget that all of them have the same purpose, and therefore are not really different. They seek for God's voice in his brother, who would so deceive himself as to believe God's Son can suffer. Then they remind him that he did not make himself and must remain as God created him. They recognize illusions can have no effect. The truth in their minds reaches out to the truth in the minds of their brothers, so that illusions are not reinforced. They are thus brought to truth. Truth is not brought to them. So are they dispelled not by the will of another, but by the union of the one will with a capital W with itself. And this is the function of God's teachers, to see no will as separate from their own, nor theirs as separate from God's. It is really important that God's teachers see only same and not differences. And if they're looking upon sickness in which their brother believes, they are looking at differences. They are thinking that their brother is less than, weak, vulnerable. They are seeing differences where there are none. They are giving power to it. And so it's really necessary to see the truth instead. Otherwise, in a sense, it's kind of contagious. We enter into the brother's dark dream by focusing on the error in our brother's mind and making it real for ourselves. That's how come to heal, we heal by healing. So, what I love about this, and I don't know, for those of you who are listening, I know that when I post this on Gentle Lessons, I have a lot of people who listen who also attend 12-step recovery programs. So I will say this, that the same thing is true when somebody sponsors somebody in an addiction or in a compulsion or obsession. And that is that they must realize that they are responsible to their brother, but they are not responsible for their brother. That when their brother is ready for his mind to shift and to recognize the true nature of what causes his dis-ease, as well as to turn to the Holy Spirit for the correction of it, the sponsor or the physician or the counselor or the teacher or whatever name you want to spin on it, joins with them in that purpose, seeing each other as equal. But really, what the real work of God's teacher is for those that don't remember, who choose not to believe that they are the cause of their own sickness. And there they come and they literally testify by standing in the truth that illness can have no effect, by showing where the real cause is and seeing their brother as true. It's the same thing to forgive illness as it is to forgive guilt. A brother seems to believe something that he did was so horrible that he holds it against himself. Or he believes he is so horrible and has incredible shame. Or he is telling himself scary stories and believing that they're real. Or he believes that he is sick, weak, and vulnerable, with some outward manifestation in his illusion of who he thinks he is, in the form of physical illness. They are all the same. They are all delusions, they are all illusions, and they all need to be seen as nothing. And so the miracle worker, aka the teacher of God, comes to represent another choice. Not something that this brother doesn't have within their mind. The brother has the truth within their mind. They have just forgotten it. It reminds the brother to forget what they think they know, to remember what they really know. And within that, his thoughts ask for the right to question what the patient has accepted is true. We stand for the alternative with God's word in our minds. We are not really doing anything. We are not healing our brother. We are not changing our brother's mind for him. His willingness, his openness, and the truth within his mind is doing it for him. So these two sections go very well together because they clearly show that we need not give power to make it about somebody else, as well as we need not think that we can be that person either. We are responsible to our brother. We are not responsible for our brother. Our only purpose and responsibility is to accept the atonement for ourselves and to give freely what we've been freely given. And as we remind our brothers who they are, we strengthen that within our own minds. I'm not sure if I have anything else to say about this, but if I do, I'll pick up the microphone again after Tom shares. But if anybody else wants to share, also please put your hand up. It would be wonderful to hear more. Thanks.
Lisa said pretty much everything as well that I could add to it. But there's one thing that I wanted to talk about is where it says that they ask the patient for forgiveness in their own name. In the 50 Principles of Miracles, it says that a miracle is an exchange. It is a type of exchange. And so here, this is what it's talking about. The teacher of God has forgiven his brother his illusions by healing those illusions within himself and forgiving himself for these illusions. And now, for his brother to heal with him, his brother must forgive. So the teacher of God asks for forgiveness in his own name, saying, "Forgive me as I have forgiven you." And together our minds will join and fuse into a power that can move mountains. Another principle of miracles is, it says, a miracle makes minds one in God. So the therapy that the Course outlines is a way of uniting minds, uniting thoughts through the Holy Spirit. And so to initiate such an exchange, all we must do is forgive our brothers, accept the atonement for ourselves, and then share it with our brothers, because that's what the atonement is. Sickness is not sharing, and healing is sharing. It's as simple as that. But what I want to say in regards to this, like, here Jesus is being so specific, about the interaction that must happen in order for healing to occur. So, as I'm always kind of, you know, trying to say in this room and everywhere really, is that this course is very practical. The miracles are very practical things that are available to us to use within this world. They're not fancy concepts that have no application. They're useless without the application. So, you know, it's all fun and dandy to say, you know, well, everything's perfect, everything, you know, all my brothers are healed and whole. Well, yes, but you don't get to that without the atonement. You can't skip the atonement and go straight to the wholeness and perfection, because then it's just a concept in your mind, and it isn't your experience, and it isn't your brother's experience. So here is that intermediate step, that exchange, that interaction that happens between you and your brother for the joint purpose of healing. Forgive your brother and say, "Brother, forgive me," and you will no longer suffer. And I know this to work this way in my own experience, in my relationships. So to me, this is factual stuff. This is it. This is the work. You know? So, keep that in mind. That miracles, this is something practical to use and accomplish with your brothers in this world. You know, there's no point in sounding so wonderfully spiritual, saying all this nice stuff. It's useless without this step in between. You can't go from sickness to healing without the correction that happens in between. So let's get down to business here, and let's do it right. Let's do it, you know. Let's forgive and be forgiven. Thank you. I probably won't get back on the mic. So thank you all for coming. We're continuing this tomorrow afternoon at noon Eastern Standard Time. So if anybody wants to continue on this journey with us, you're free to join. Thank you. Bye.
All right, well, the last thing I was guided to say, and Tom, you'll like this, was in paragraph 3, where at the first line, "Not once do the advanced teachers of God consider the forms of sickness in which their brother believes." Now, one kind of error that has been made is to believe that we will not see our brothers having any belief in sickness if our mind is healed. And that is a really grave error. And the reason why is that it is for us to know that it can't be possible to be sick, but at the same time know that our brothers believe they are. And that's the same thing as guilt. It is impossible for us to believe that we have guilt or that our brothers truly have guilt, but at the same time know that our brother believes that he is guilty. And how this plays out is that we can look to Jesus to be the example for us. If Jesus, who has accomplished this, meaning he's accomplished the atonement, if he believed that he would need to not see sickness to be healed, then he wouldn't have written the Course in Miracles through Helen, and he wouldn't even be speaking to us, because he sees his brothers believe they are guilty, he sees that his brothers believe they are separate, he sees that his brothers believe in sickness, but he does not accept that as the truth in his own mind. He reserves the right to question what they accept as true, based on the fact that he is 100% aligned now with the Holy Spirit, and so that he knows what the truth is instead. However, he knows at the same time as the Holy Spirit does the difference between his brother suffering and it being real. And that is how he's able to be the true miracle worker, by recognizing the need for healing, but also knowing that ultimately there is no need. It was really guided for me to put that in there. And the other thing also that was given to me to say was that it is not that we won't have anything to say to our brother. Our presence does remind our brother of who they are, but we will get guided on what to say and what to do. So it's not for us to take charge and try to change their mind or try to correct them or try to fix them or try to heal them, because we're giving power to what we think is the problem. And that means that there's something within our own minds that needs to heal. But being present, being neutral, and showing up for our brothers and ourselves means that we allow whatever it is that we are guided to say, coming from love, to be said, knowing that within their own minds, they are really listening to the Holy Spirit through us. So that's that with that. So thanks again for joining us. as we do the manual for teachers. For those of you who just joined us, they are all posted on gentlelessons.com. If you have any comments or questions, you can definitely email us as well. Tom's website is Be of One Mind, although it's going through a radical change right now. So let's close in the normal way, where we just symbolically hold each other's hands and hold this moment in gratitude for our lessons that we've learned, our beliefs in separation, unlearned, the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, released, as we continue to listen to and follow the guidance of the one true teacher within. Let's embrace the truth that we are one. We are not separate. And let's do this in silence. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. Amen. Thank you guys for joining us.